All right, today we're going to turn to Revelation in chapter 21. We are ending a series today on sound doctrine and godly living. We've been working our way through our church's statement of faith as a guide and looking at different passages of scriptures that address the different topics of doctrine that we look at. And as I mentioned before, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says that he should watch his doctrine, his life and his doctrine, or his teaching closely. So they go hand in hand. What we believe and what we teach and how we live, they go hand in hand. So we've been taking a look at doctrine, our beliefs and teaching as a church, some of the highlights, and then each Sunday also asking, how then shall we live? And in today's message, the last doctrinal point actually begins on a note of how we should live, that we should believe the gospel, and then ends with the promise that comes with the gospel. So on that note, let me give the title for today's message, The Doctrine of Eternity. And with that, we'll be focused on a couple key things with eternity in light of our response to the gospel and our eternal destiny. So as we've gone through this series on doctrine, what we're doing is, in one sense, looking at the gospel in light of 10 different key topics. Our Christian beliefs, and such as God and the Scriptures and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Church and Christian living. Last Sunday we looked at the second coming of Christ, and now today we're ending on the theme of thinking about, have we believed this gospel? What have, how have we responded? And what does the future hold, both for the unbeliever and the believer? So we'll look at those things today. Revelation 21, we're going to begin in verse 1, read up to verse 8, and then we'll read at the end of the passage as well. This is a vision, one of the many visions that God gave his servant John, probably the Apostle John, and we're nearing now to the end. This is after Jesus Christ has come back, and after the final judgment, which we will also look at today. Verse 1, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And now pick up in verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray. Father, we praise you as Lord God the Almighty and Jesus as the Lamb. No need for a temple, no need for light, because you yourself will be all that we need, dwelling with your people in eternal glory. No more darkness, no more night, no more evil. We pray you'd bless us as we think on this glorious truth of the gospel. And if any of us are here today and we've not surrendered to the Lordship of Christ and put our faith in Jesus as Savior, that would take place at this time. May you anoint the Word of God being taught to our children. And may you empower us for another week of loving our neighbors and being gospel witnesses as your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today basically two main points, and I'll finish with a third point on a summary of our last statement of faith. So, first point is a question. Do you believe the gospel? As we've worked our way through here, we've been taking a look at the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And biblically speaking, when we talk about believing the gospel, that implies not just intellectual belief, but a putting of our faith in Jesus and obedience to the gospel, which calls us to do just that, put our faith in Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, God calls for a response to his gospel. And in our passage today, verse 6, God calls the thirsty to come and drink the water of life. In verse 7, he promises to be God to the one who conquers. But in verse 8, he warns those who refuse to worship and obey him of the eternal consequences to come. Do you believe the gospel? Have you responded? And as we think about that question, let me present the gospel in a few different ways here as we think about the gospel and in light of these glorious truths about the new heaven and earth, and also taking to heart the warning about the judgment to come. So a few things about the gospel as we think, have we believed the gospel? And what does it mean? First, the gospel is God's royal proclamation. Jesus Christ is Lord. Revelation chapter 1 begins on this theme, talking about Jesus Christ in verse 5. The faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, ruler of kings on earth. He reigns. And in chapter 22, Revelation ends on this theme. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord. He reigns. Acts 2, verse 36. Peter says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. The gospel is the message that proclaims the victorious reign of Jesus Christ and his kingdom over sin, death, and the devil. He reigns over it all and over all creation. And that includes the angelic realm and all that is. King Jesus reigns now at the right hand of God the Father, and he's coming back one day to judge the living and the dead. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, he's Israel's Messiah. He's the long-awaited king who God promised through the Old Testament prophets who would come and save his people from their sins, from this world and from the evil one. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. The gospel is God's proclamation. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Another thought. The gospel is God's invitation. It's a proclamation about who Jesus is. It's also an invitation. If you are thirsty, come to Jesus. Back in our passage, 21 verse 6. I need my reading glasses. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. In the gospel, there's an invitation from God. Are you thirsty on the inside, longing for something? Do you feel empty? Are you trying to fulfill your life? And if so, with what? The gospel is the good news about Jesus, and part of that good news is it's a proclamation he's Lord. It's also an invitation. Would you come to Jesus? Jesus says something similar in John chapter 7. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Referring to the Holy Spirit that would come, and we experience that in fullness when Jesus returns. Hallelujah. Some people fill their lives up their thirst, try to quench our thirst with, it might be sports, might be shopping, might be dating, might be our careers, might be our friends, might be having fun, might be music. Or maybe it's something spiritually and we're searching, but we haven't come into a relationship with Jesus yet. He's Lord over the universe. He's also the only one who can quench our thirst. We come to Jesus and he begins to satisfy us on the inside. Doesn't mean life is easy. It's not. Some things get better when you become a Christian. Other things become more difficult. But there's a thirst on the inside because God has created us to have fellowship with him, to live for his glory, to experience him. And because of sin, that's all been messed up. So among other things, we're dry and weary on the inside. Are you thirsty? Come to Jesus. And if you have come to Jesus, keep doing it on a daily basis. The things that are involved in coming to Jesus the first time is also how we live on a daily basis. Confession of sin, repentance, coming to Jesus, studying his word, calling on him in prayer, fellowshipping with one another. Are you thirsty? Come to Jesus. Earlier in our service, I read from the book Obituary of Charles William Burton, who God used along with his wife to help start Lake Region Bible Church back around 1946. And in there, there's a section where he had been raised up in the Presbyterian Church, but he had a sense in which maybe he hadn't come to Jesus yet, and he wasn't sure. And it says, in 1938, Charles attended the Buena Memorial Presbyterian Church in Chicago. In the spring that year, he saw the need of salvation through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In account of his personal testimony, he wrote, "One night in my apartment room, I asked the Lord that I might know that I was saved. I gave my testimony at the next young people's meeting at church that I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I needed no one to fuss over me. I knew the Savior. I have had the joy of salvation since the spring of 1938. And he passed away just this last month. Glory be to God. If you're thirsty, come to Jesus. The gospel's an invitation. I like when I get invited to things. Well, God's invited us into his presence and to join him in the greatest banquet celebration that could ever be when his son returns. Have you responded? Along with that, the gospel is also God's command. Repent and believe in Christ. The good news is presented as a proclamation, Jesus is Lord, as an invitation, come to Jesus. It's also a command. God in his grace invites us to come. He also commands us. Repent and believe in Jesus. Acts 17, Paul speaking to the Areopagus, says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." That would be Jesus our Lord. In Acts 20, Paul says, that he did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They go hand in hand. In fact, true faith, when we put our faith in Jesus, that itself is an act of repentance, because we're turning away from unbelief and we're turning to belief in Jesus as Lord. We're also turning away from idolatry, whatever, if Jesus isn't God, then something else is of our life. We're turning away from whatever the false God is of our life, and we are turning to the one true God, Jesus Christ our Lord. So true faith implies repentance. They go hand in hand. Notice, again, in verse 8 from our passage, Revelation 21, the warning. First, for those who are thirsty, come. For those who conquer, which implies putting your faith in Jesus and not turning away. God will be your God. Then verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, those who are too ashamed to follow Jesus and embrace the way of the cross, who do not believe in Jesus or who give up in the journey in following him. The murderers, all the violence we have in this world, and also that's, as we learn in the Sermon on the Mount, that includes those who have hatred in their heart toward one another. The sexually immoral, living for the sexual pleasures of the day. The sorcerers, engaging in demonic powers, and so forth. The idolaters, which is all of us, worshiping anything other than God himself. And the liars, including those who take on the name of Christ, but they're faking it. Jesus is not real. We need to repent. We need to make sure we put our faith in Jesus. And in Revelation, there's a lot of tough stuff to take to heart. And God's wrath is being poured out, and some very rough things are happening. But even in the midst of God's wrath, it has a redemptive purpose. He's hoping that the world, as it sees the consequence of their sin, would turn to Jesus and would repent. Revelation chapter 9, talking about the plagues that came down. They did not repent of their murders or their sorcerers or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Again in Revelation 16, in light of the fourth angel pouring out the one of the bowls of God's wrath, they did not repent and give him glory. And again, after the fifth angel pours out another bowl of God's wrath, John writes, the people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The gospel calls us repent. Turn from our sin, our pride, and our lust, our envy, our bitterness, our living in unbelief, our looking to things in this world rather than Jesus to be our fulfillment and our God, living for self rather than God. Turn from that and turn to Jesus. The gospel is God's command. Repent and believe in Christ. Along with that, this gospel is also God's warning. Christ will return in judgment and sentence unbelievers to eternal torment in hell. Jumping ahead to chapter 22, in verse 7, John writes the following. The words of Jesus, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The gospel is God's warning. Christ will return in judgment and sentence unbelievers to eternal torment in hell. Now, there's other topics I would rather talk about. And we began to touch on this last Sunday when we looked at the second coming of Christ and the judgment that will fall on this world when he returns. There's also the final judgment that will take place after the millennial reign. Let me read a brief description of it. Chapter 20, Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The Bible teaches us that everyone is going to be resurrected. Everyone's going to be given an imperishable body. Those who are believers in Christ will get a resurrection, glorious, imperishable body in which we'll get to dwell with God and his people in eternity. Those who are unbelievers will also be raised back to life at the second resurrection, it's called.
And they'll be raised back to life. They'll be given an imperishable body. But they will, their soul will dwell within this imperishable body in hell for eternity.
It's God's righteous punishment on those who do not believe. People are lost. They are headed for hell. God loves every person. He's also a God who will not let sin go unpunished. Let me say a couple things about hell. First, hell is hell because in hell one is separated from God for eternity. It's called the second death. The worst thing about hell is you're separated from God. It has the idea of being cut off in fellowship from God, which is what happened with Adam and Eve after they sinned and they were barred from the garden where God's presence was. Second, hell was not created for humans. In Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, Matthew writes, talking about Jesus, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" That's believers in Christ who served him. But then he says in verse 41, "Say to those on his left," those who have not served him and not believed in him, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." God prepared hell for Satan and demons, not for people. He prepared his kingdom for people. But those who refuse to believe and die in unbelief are lost. Third, God is righteous and loving in his judgment of sinners, judging sinners and removing them from his presence in the new heaven and earth is the righteous thing to do. Righteous because leaving sin unpunished is not a just thing. It's loving because allowing sin to continue to oppress his people forever is not part of his loving plan. It's not loving or righteous. And when we think about this very difficult, sobering doctrine of hell, it should bring us to our knees. I don't like thinking about it, but it's in the Bible. I'm not going to take a pair of scissors and start cutting it up. We should also not be self-righteous about it. Yeah, God's wrath and judgment and people go to hell. And we miss the point. We might even want to question, have we believed the gospel to begin with? And fourth, hell is an eternal torment. Revelation calls it a lake of fire. It's eternal because God created us as eternal beings. And the language the Bible uses is to describe the punishment of hell as eternal. And it's a torment because the unbeliever is separated from God and punished for his or her sin against a righteous and holy God. And our statement of faith uses this phrase, eternal conscious punishment, to clarify the reality of this doctrine and to take a stand at once against what's called annihilationism, which teaches that, yes, God may judge those who die in unbelief, but at some point they'll just become extinct. That's not the way the Bible describes it. Revelation chapter 14, talking about those who worship the beast and its image, the Antichrist, which in Revelation is kind of like all or nothing. And it says about their judgment, "The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. These worshippers of the beast and its image, whoever receives the mark of its name." And in Revelation, that's apocalyptic description of anyone who's not a believer and dies that way. Revelation 20 and verse 10, as we read, "The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast," the final Antichrist, "and the false prophet were. And they," meaning the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet, "they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And in Revelation 22, the scripture says, verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." That's talking about eternity. Those who are inside in the city are the believers who put their faith in Jesus, saved by God's grace. We didn't deserve it. We're no better. But God saved us, and we put our faith in Jesus. We're inside. We're in the city. Outside are those who haven't believed, implying that they continue to exist, but they're not part of the new heaven and earth. I don't like this doctrine, but it's part of the gospel, and it's part of what people need to hear. Part of the good news is hearing that there's bad news. The ultimate bad news is hell. But the ultimate good news is God. And He so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. Have you believed the gospel? One other thing. The gospel, it's God's royal proclamation, it's His invitation, it's His command, it's His warning, it's also His promise. I mean, isn't the gospel good? Isn't it awesome? It's a proclamation, Jesus is Lord. It's an invitation, if you're thirsty, come. It's a command, repent and believe. It's a warning, Jesus is coming back and He's coming back to judge. It's also a promise. Christ will return for salvation and He'll grant eternal life to all who believe. We see this theme in the letters to the seven churches, Revelation 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To conquer means you put your faith in Jesus and you keep following Him by God's grace. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death, which is hell. Hallelujah. Well, that's our main point for today. Before I ask the second question, though, I want to, in preparation for it, read from our statement of faith, point number 9, because I didn't take time to do this last Sunday. And this is the statement that declares what is going to usher in all this new heaven and earth. And here it is. We believe in the personal, bodily, and premillennial return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy, and as our blessed hope motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. Have you believed the gospel? Jesus is Lord. If you're thirsty, come. God commands us, repent and believe. Be warned, judgment is coming. Oh, and by the way, there's a promise of eternal life. Have you believed the gospel? Have you put your faith in Jesus? And if you have you told somebody? Part of the Christian life is verbally proclaiming you believe in Jesus as Lord. Question number 2, what will eternal life be like? These glorious truths and promises are promised to those who believe the gospel, who put their faith in Jesus. So let me just kind of briefly highlight here. We're back to where we started in Revelation 21. First, what will eternal life be like? God will dwell with His people in the new heaven and earth that He will make. Revelation 21, verse 1. John says, I saw. I mean, can you imagine being John? All these things he kept seeing, these visions. You know, which, by the way, when he was given these visions, he's probably 90-some years old. He's on the island of Patmos. He's a prisoner under the Roman Empire because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And this vision comes to him on the Lord's day. How awesome. Thank God for His servant John and that he wrote down what he saw. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Bible scholars have different ideas on what this means, a new heaven and a new earth. Some say it's come all something completely new. Others that the earth that God created is transformed and renewed. Regardless, the idea is that in the eternal life to come, there's no separation between heaven and earth because God's presence dwells on the new earth with His people unhindered. God dwelling with His people. The first heaven and first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. That doesn't mean there won't be water, but the sea represents evil, danger, death, chaos. The Antichrist is the beast of the sea. Sea will be no more. Hallelujah. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This new city, the dwelling place of God with His people. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're part of His bride. And there's a great celebration coming one day. Hallelujah. And verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That was God's plan from the beginning. When he created Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden, that was the first temple. That was the first place where God's presence dwelled. They sinned, and they were barred from it. And throughout the Bible, we get a picture of God dwelling in different ways. When he raised up his people Israel, he had them build a tabernacle while they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And his presence would come into this tent, this tabernacle. And only Moses could come, and then God raised up priests, and they would have to prepare themselves to go in and worship God. Then Jesus himself comes to earth. The Word became flesh and tabernacled, pitched his tent among us. Then he ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit down, and now we're the body of Christ, the temple of God here on earth. There's a day coming when this temple, this dwelling of God, will be with his people in the new heaven and earth, and there'll be nothing hindering. Hallelujah. What will this eternal life be like? God's going to dwell with his people, which if you're a Christian, that's you and I. It'll be in a new heaven and a new earth that God makes. He's making all things new. Also, we'll experience eternal blessed joy. Sin, suffering, and death will be no more. God comforts us in this life. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He sets us free from the power of sin in this life. Hallelujah. The gospel is good news for this life. But the gospel is unapologetically focused on the goodness of the life to come. And it's part of our motivation. In which part of the reason God has given us the book of Revelation is not only just to tell us what's to come so we have knowledge, but so we know how to live and we're motivated to live that way. Verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. No more doctors or nursing homes or hospitals, physical disabilities, special needs. No more can I pay the bills this month. Do I need to lock the doors? No more car accidents. No more breaking bones. No more abuse in family relationships. No more fear. No sin, no suffering, no death. They will be no more. And there's a sense of rejoicing about all this. Revelation 19, before it gives us this picture of Jesus coming back, it says, Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, the bride has made herself ready, because God has given her righteous deeds that she's done by his grace. In 1 Peter 4, Peter says, Rejoice in light of the fiery trials we face. Rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We're going to experience eternal blessed joy. That's what eternal life is going to be like. And sin and suffering and death will be no more. I can't wait until the presence of sin is gone. No more suffering, no more shame, no more guilt, no more embarrassment, no more I messed up again. Last thought. God and the Lamb will reign in eternal glory, and we will worship him forever. Amen. Jumping ahead now to verse 22, Revelation 21. John says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. We don't need a temple. God himself and the Lamb will be the temple, the presence of God. In verse 23, And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Don't need a temple. God's presence will just suffice. He'll be there. New heaven and earth, all together as one. No need for light, because God's glory will be shining so bright. I mean, it's shining so bright right now, but God in his grace keeps it from shining so bright on us, because right now in our sin we can't handle it. And we're not ready for it, and according to his plan.
But there's a day coming when we're going to see the glory of God. We won't need any light. And the nations, verse 24, by that light will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So the picture we get is that the nations that have been redeemed will be with God, and in this new heaven and earth, all the people groups are worshiping Him, and they're walking according to holiness. And in verse 25, its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. We won't need gates. Won't need keys, don't need to lock doors, no fear, no darkness. In verse 26, they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, worshiping God, every tribe and language, for all eternity. But then again a warning, verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Have you believed the gospel? Eternal life. It's going to be good. Praise God. In the meantime, He does comfort us. He does give us peace. He does set us free from the power of sin. We do get to taste of the goodness of Jesus now. Even though we haven't seen Jesus, we believe in Him and we love Him. But the best is truly yet to come. Hallelujah. Let me close with the summary statement. Number 3. You know what? Why don't we stand and we'll read this together and then we'll close in song. We believe that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel by turning to Him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth, to the praise of His glorious grace. Amen. Let's pray.